Well, I'm sure something that y'all have noticed, just like me, is how easy it is to talk about something that's bad rather than to talk about something that's good. It's what drives gossip, and it's what makes the news stories really click, because they've got a scoop, right? And they want to share something that's difficult news or something that's tough. And it really is a rare person that's able just to stand there and talk about, here are the good things and I'm going to avoid the bad things. Especially if you've watched the news in the last few weeks, our nation has been rocked by scandal after scandal, it seems like. First of all, the Department of Homeland Security is racking up ammunition all across the nation. If you follow this and don't know why they need so much ammunition, it's a very strange thing that's going on. And then this Benghazi scandal that's happened a year ago, this coming September, just continues to rear its ugly head and is looking bad for the White House, is looking bad for our nation. It just doesn't seem to go away. And as if that's not enough, then you have the IRS scandal, that they're targeting conservative groups, and it's just a scary deal that's going on. What do we make of all of this? Because certainly we understand that the United States is a free place and we're known as this free nation throughout the world, yet we can see even in that freedom where we've abused power in different offices and in different ways. Now, as a Christian, how many of you know that you are free in Christ, right? Man, praise the Lord, we are free in Christ. That's one of the greatest things about being a Christian. But how we use this freedom impacts everyone around us, whether that be good or bad. See, we have to understand that people are watching us. Whether they're your best friends or whether they're people that you hardly know at all, the mere fact that you are in this room means that the enemy has placed a target on your back where your neighbors, your coworkers, those that know you're here are saying, ooh, that person is trying to be a Christian. They're trying to follow Christ. And we're being watched wherever we are. Now, Paul brings up an interesting subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this starting in verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols. Now, remember, Paul is answering questions that have been asked him from a letter from the Corinthian church. And this is a new topic where they've obviously said, Paul, what do we do about food that is sacrificed to idols? And this is all about how we exercise our freedom. So Paul says, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Well, what an incredible paragraph for Paul to write. Now, I want us to hold on to that first line, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later, but I want us to look at these other sentences for a few minutes. See, Paul is addressing another saying of the Corinthian church. He's already done that several times. You remember a few chapters ago, the Corinthians were saying, all things are lawful for me. We know that. I'm bought by the blood of Christ. I'm free in Christ. All things are lawful for me. But Paul says, not all things are beneficial for you. And you're being mastered by some of these things that you're bragging about. And that should not be. And another saying that the Corinthian church is used to, they're saying, well, all of us have knowledge. Now, I know you know what this is like a little bit, but these Greek thinkers in Corinth would stand around and they would debate a topic for hours and go back and forth, and then they would leave ways and go their separate ways without having accomplished anything. No clear direction, no anything. Some of you right now are saying, well, that pretty much sums up my marriage, right? That's how we solve everything. We talk about it for hours and then we leave without having solved anything, right? And there's no conclusions that are made. So they're saying, well, we all possess knowledge, and Paul is countering the common culture of the day with what he's about to say. He's challenging that. How many of you know what it's feel like to have believed something and then realize, oh, what I'm believing might not be right after all? It's one of the reasons that it's so difficult in sharing Christ with people. Share Christ with somebody that's 40 years old and they say, you're going to tell me for 40 years of my life I've been believing the wrong thing. That's what I'm here to tell you. But God has given you more time to follow Him and to be captured by His love and caught up in His grace and in His mercy. Sometimes it's difficult when something goes counter to what we've known or what we've believed. I remember as a child always hearing this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I know we've talked about this statement before. And as a child, you know, so many names are thrown back and forth. And so we say that, you know, in the playground, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And then we grow up and we become an adult and we realize that's the stupidest statement I've ever heard in my life, right? Of course, sticks and stones hurt my bones, but words have crushed me my entire life. I need counseling because of the words that have been spoken over me. It's a very horrible thing. And it's one of those statements that we realize, well, now I know the truth, and it's counter to what I was raised saying and believing. Paul is looking at the church in Corinth saying, I want to go against the flow here and teach you about what the Lord wants from you in all areas of your life. He starts to compare two things. On one hand, he has knowledge. On the other hand, he has love. On one hand, it's what we think about in our head. And the other hand, it's what we feel in our heart. Now, this idea that Paul is about to come out with here is huge. That knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Let me ask you this. In your relationships here on this earth, are they in your head or are they in your heart? With your marriage, with your spouse, is that in your head or is that in your heart? Well, it better be both, right? I better know the reasons why I love this person, and I better have some heart knowledge as well and be able to feel some things and follow my heart. It should be both. That's what makes men and women so perfect together. I love it because traditionally men think from their head, and very occasionally we tap into this reservoir of our heart, right? Just in case we need it. But traditionally women, you think from your heart first and it goes up into your head, and it makes you perfect for each other. It's like God designed it that way so that you can be complete and be made one with each other, right? It's also what makes you want to strangle the other person from time to time when you don't understand what's going on between their head and their heart. So I want to tell you this, when it comes to a relationship with God, and how does that play out in our relationships with each other? Anytime that we simply have head knowledge and no heart knowledge, we become a Pharisee. We become a Pharisee. Those who know everything, who are puffed up, who are so self-righteous, but those who walk nothing. You know, it's interesting. We could go around the room and start listing off people that we know who once were such a great Christian. Y'all know those people? Wow, this person really impacted my life because they were once such a great Christian, and now it's like they've just fallen off the rocker, and I don't know what's going on. And so I go and I talk to them, and they tell me, well, Jonathan, I tried that, and that was like a season back in my life, and I really did try that. You saw me for 10 years. I really tried that, and it just isn't for me anymore. Or as a pastor, when I go to these people, a lot of times they say, oh, Jonathan, you're just so sweet, and I know that. But that's just not where I am right now. I'm in a different place right now. And I look at them, I say, well, how can you possibly say that when I look at my relationship with the Lord and when I look at what you're telling me? And Paul is answering that question right here, because they only knew me up here, Jonathan. And they didn't walk with me in their heart. Knowledge puffs up. Oh, they looked so good. That's because they were puffy and big, right? And they knew so much. They might have known the Bible backwards and forwards, but it puffs up. And what's that? When that puffiness is encountered by anything, man, it's just going to blow out. It's going to burn out. And when the circumstances of life encountered those people, they didn't stand. But love builds up. It's different, isn't it? It's different. I love the play on words that Paul uses right here. He says, but when we love God, if anyone loves God, then he is known by God. Now, men, this is going to be harder for you than it is for the women in this room. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we need to lead with our heart. Lead with your heart. Don't ever lose that meaning deep down inside. Don't ever lose that relational aspect that God has changed me, and the cross and the resurrection are the greatest thing that has ever happened to my life. Now, concerning food offered to idols, back at the very beginning, what is this? I don't know that we struggle with eating food sacrificed to idols anymore. Anybody in HEB, you get to that, oh, here's the food sacrificed to idols section. Maybe that's just like in downtown Austin still. It doesn't get out here to the suburbs very often, right? Now, in Corinth, we know that the town was full of temples and full of idol worship, and it was a huge thing. Now, if I were to go to the temple of Aphrodite and sacrifice a cow, what happens to that meat? Well, the priest and the priestesses would use that meat to eat. But man, this is a money-making business, this temple business, right? And so people are just sacrificing all like crazy. What do we do with all the extra meat? Put it in the market. So you could be walking down the market of Corinth and say, oh, here's natural homegrown meat. Oh, here's Aphrodite meat, right? This was sacrificed in her temple. Maybe it's at a discounted rate. Maybe we know it's fresh because it was just a big feast last night. So you had the meat that was there in the market. And then even worse, you had these huge parties that were thrown in these temples. And everybody that was anybody went to these parties. There would be prostitution, there would be disgusting things, but then there would just be foods being served that had been sacrificed. And all of my neighbors are here, and all my family is here, and I'm a Christian, and I'm going there to make a difference. Well, this food is being served. I'm going to go on and eat this food. Paul, what about food sacrificed to idols? It's a gray area, isn't it? Well, I didn't read about it anywhere in the Old Testament. Paul, what am I supposed to do about this food? How many in here have ever been stuck in a gray area? Just awkward, isn't it? Well, I don't know. I can't find anything specific. The concordance in the back of the Bible isn't pointing me to one specific place. So maybe we could say this. Concerning the food sacrificed to idols, there is more than meets the eye. All right? Sorry. It's been in my head for like a week. I had to get rid of it. Maybe you need to write that down really quick. There's more than meets the eye concerning food sacrificed to idols. With any gray area, there's more than meets the eye there, okay? It's so true. What about these awkward spots? What do you do? Now, we know the laws of the land are put here by our government. We're supposed to obey them. Man, we have a speed limit. The word is limit. We're not to go over it, right? But husbands, what if your wife is in labor and you got to get to the hospital? Are you going to break the speed limit? Man, that's why we delivered in Austin. I was looking forward to that. You know, whoa, my wife is in labor. Woo, we're going to the hospital. But is that better than saying, God, I'm going to go the speed limit and honor this law and trust that everything would be right? I don't know. I've never thought of it that way. What if there's a murderer? And he's banging on the door of your house, and it's on the news, and you know he's banging on the door of the house, so you put the kids in an upstairs room, and he comes in, and he busts in the door, and he says, Jonathan, I'm about to kill you. Is there anybody else in the house? But I know telling the truth is what God wants me to do, so do I say, yes, they're upstairs in the closet, hidden behind all of the stuffed animals, and then he kills me, or do I lie and say, no, I'm the only one in the house? It's a great thing, isn't it? I don't know what to do. What about if somebody is a binge gambler and they go and they win $100,000 instead of using their life savings, and then they feel guilty and they say, Jonathan, we want to give $50,000 of it to the church. Do we accept it? That's like gambling money and you're addicted and it's a bad thing for you. But thank you for giving $50,000 to the church. It's a gray area, isn't it? What about when you're there at your office and your coworkers are around and you know you have that dynamic with your coworkers? Man, I'm trying to win friends, influence people. I've read that book and I'm trying to do it and I want to win them for Christ. But then you get into that moment where you got to cover for your coworker to your boss. Well, do I rat him out? Do I rat her out? Or do I speak the truth and take the losses with the coworker? What do I do? So many times we get stuck in a gray area. And Paul writes this, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on the earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Praise the Lord, right? How incredible is the truth of that statement? Paul's not challenging the Corinthians here. They already knew that. They knew the truth and they walked in the truth. Man, we could be reminded of it from time to time, couldn't we? I love this. There is one God, the Father, for whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. I love the equality of the Father and the Son right there. Any of my Jehovah's Witness friends, soak those sentences into your brain, right? The equality of the Father and the Son. We need reminding of these things. Because there are these idols and these so-called gods with a little g and these lords with a little l that masquerade in our lives as if they possess some great type of power. You know, I wonder what miracles in Corinth had been done at these temples. I wonder what miracles had been done by these idols. I wonder what spells and control had been put over people because of the power of these little lords and little gods. Paul is reminding the Corinthian church, hey, there might be little L's and little G's out there, but there's one who has a capital G, the Father over all, and there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is over all. And Paul, we understand that because even you wrote that in him we live and we move and we have our being. And everything else falls as a servant underneath the greatness and the power of our God. Man, isn't he awesome? Praise the Lord for who God is. Man, I just get fired up in this knowledge, right? His knowledge is great. But I wonder of us, how many of these little G gods, little L lords, scare us or exercise their power over us and we feel like we're powerless with them? How many times at our office would something rise up, or at our school would something rise up and we think, I can't compete with that? And Satan is a master of smoke and mirrors, isn't he? Oh, this is going to look real big and bad. Ooh, it's the Wizard of Oz phenomenon. Oh, this is going to be nice. But there's one God and there's one Lord. And even though something might have worldly power, there's a greater power than worldly power. It's about eternity. I mean, Jesus, even when he's sending out his disciples, he says this, here's the worst thing that can happen to you. You could die, but don't worry about that. Don't worry about somebody that can just take your body. Worry about somebody who can take away your soul for eternity. That's where the real power lies. And that's the power that we place our hope in. There's one Lord. There's one God. What is Paul saying? Well, when food is sacrificed to an idol, that's just meat. Of course you can eat it. It's like a hamburger. Doesn't matter. Go on and eat it. That's fine. However, not all possess this knowledge. Well, that's a game changer right there. Not all possess this knowledge. Man, isn't that knowledge great? You know, I just get wound up when we're starting to talk about Jesus and the Lord like this. And man, I just want to charge hell. You know, man, give me a super soaker and we are going after it, baby. And the flames are going down because of the knowledge and how that's building up strength within me. But not all possess that same knowledge. What a game changer. You know, on Thursday, Melba Nunn needed to switch cars. It's ironic because I'm driving her car, but she needed to switch cars. And if you know Melba, she drives a little Mazda Miata convertible. So she says, "Jonathan, you know, Thursday afternoon, I have to go to Sam's for the church. Would you mind switching cars?" Well, let me think about that for like 5 seconds. No. Why don't we switch? And then suddenly I had all these places I had to go Thursday afternoon. You know, I got to go. So she puts the top down and I'm just cruising around. And man, I feel like the greatest pastor of all time. The hair is blowing. I got my sunglasses. The sun is beating down. It's just fantastic. And I think, you know, Melba has blessed me so much. I'm going to fill her car up with gas. She's gonna get her car back and she's just going to love me because I'm going to fill her car up with gas. So I pull into HEB at rush hour gas station time. You know, there's a line at every pump, but I'm loving it because I'm so cool in this convertible Miata. So I'm sitting there waiting on the gas pump. You know, I've got K-Love pumping in the speakers. You know, it's just awesome. Well, I pull up to the gas station, and I get out. I swipe my card, and this lady pulls in right behind me. And she's looking at me, and I wave at her. Well, then I turn around, and I can't open the stinking gas thing. They open up. So I go and I look for the normal little lever. It's not there. And I wave at the lady that's behind me and she nods at me. Well, then I've got that newfangled key thing that is actually not a key. It's just the thing with a bunch of buttons and there's no icon for a gas thing, but I'm just pressing them all anyway. Like maybe if you're supposed to press them all down and it'll pop up, nothing pops up. You know, I look over there and the lady's drumming her fingers, you know, on the thing, like what's taking so long? So I go back and I think, well, you must just press it. So pretty soon I'm giving the Miata the Heimlich back there and it's not opening. And now she's looking at me really weird. Well, I got to call Melba. So I get out my phone and I'm like, Melba, I've got a weird question. How do you open the gas tank on the side of your car? Well, now the lady's, she honks and she's like, come on. Because she thinks I'm, oh, Mr. Convertible. He thinks he has all the time in the world to talk on the phone. Duh. And you have to open up this center console and it's this weird little pull lever that's hidden down there where only cool car owners can realize how to open the gas tank. So no Miatas can be stolen ever in the future, right? Well, the lady leaves and she goes and gets behind another gas pump because knowledge changes things, doesn't it? Man, and I could look so cool in that car and it was just awesome. But then suddenly I realize I know absolutely nothing about this car. And I was had. I was given up. Everybody was looking around me, kind of snickering probably. And the lady was furious at me. What a difference that knowledge makes. You know, some of us as Christians are so cool. We know this God stuff, right? But not all possess this same knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and not better off if we do. And I want you to underline this next sentence. I want you to put stars next to this next sentence. I want you to draw arrows that go to this next sentence. If you have any glitter, I want you to sprinkle glitter. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care that this knowledge of yours, take care that this freedom of yours in Jesus Christ does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. What is a stumbling block? Well, it's when you, right? Now you woke up. It's where people are walking and then they fall. It's where people that are headed towards Christ and following Christ are suddenly on their face, hurt, injured, not able to follow Christ anymore. That's the power of our actions. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Wow. I mean, what a statement by Paul. If it's food that makes him stumble, then quit bringing me meat because I won't eat it. You know, we're watched by everybody around us. And this paragraph by Paul is so intensely personal. No, this is about my actions. This is about your actions with those people that are watching you. And you know those people that are around you. What are your specific actions telling them? You know, I get so fired up in this knowledge of the Lord. I think that later on this afternoon, man, I'm going down to Bikinis. I think they'll have the Spurs game on. Those waitresses need to know about Christ. They're in Bikinis. I understand that they do, right? And I'm fired up for the Lord, man. I'm going to go do that. You know, and then after that, on 6th Street, there's this incredible bar. It's this club. It's awesome. I'm going to go in there because those bartenders, they need to know about the Lord too, right? And I'm going to do those things. Why not? Well, Jonathan, if you go into Bikinis, you're going to struggle with lust. Well, what if I don't struggle with lust? But what if my brother does struggle with lust? And what if he was just saved out in an environment just like Bikinis, and he sees me in there and says, oh, I guess I can go in there. No, he can't go in there. What if my sister that I just led to the Lord came out of a life of alcoholism and she sees me going into the bar in 6th Street? She says, well, if Jonathan can do it, I can do it too. No, you can't do it. And in their weak conscience, they stumble and they fall and they crash and they burn. And I'm responsible for that. Knowledge puffs up. See, we learn in this knowledge and freedom of Christ, and we get so big and puffy, don't we, that we can't control ourselves. And a lot of us as Christians cause more damage with the knowledge that we've received than we do actually helping people pursue Christ and know Christ because of the stumbling blocks that we cast all around us by our actions. We look so good when we're puffed up, but we can easily be so out of control. But love is the opposite, church. Our heart is the opposite of that. Love builds up. It doesn't get huge and then has the possibility to deflate. It doesn't get huge where we can't control. Love is steady. It builds. Man, if I've learned anything from the building project, it's that it takes time, right? This church building project has driven me crazy because I wanted it to be built in 1 week. All right, oh, when are we going to move in? Not for another 9 months, right? And it's taken almost a year to build. But here's what I know. Each layer and each step has made the building that much stronger. And I'm confident that when we move in on June 16th and the wind blows, that the walls will not fall down because they've been built up slowly and steadily. I'm confident that if the earth were to shake, the building is not going to collapse. I'm confident that if rain comes pouring down, that it's going to be drifting off of that roof because it's built to withstand that stuff. Not like knowledge that just puffs up and then the minute the wind blows, it blows away. But love builds up. That's what happens when we love our brother and we love our sister. And we're not interested in just telling them how much we know, but we're interested in them growing towards Christ, following Christ. You know, we talk about these scandals in the United States of America, but truthfully, Christians are full of scandals ourselves. Because when we act in knowledge without love, we leave the door wide open for people to say, you call yourself a Christian. You've just crushed me and my family. because we abuse our freedom in a way that hurts other people. Man, church, what a difficult passage. What can we do about it? We can examine our actions, all of them. God, is what I'm doing in my life, is it leading people to you? Or is it being a detriment to people finding you? See, what's scary about this passage is that eating food sacrificed to idols isn't even wrong. But it's wrong when the weaker brother or weaker sister stumbles. Now, we know, when we know Christ, that our lives are all about loving God and all about loving each other. So why would we want to do something in our life that would prevent somebody from continuing to grow in Christ? We wouldn't want to do that. Even if that thing isn't necessarily a sin, why wouldn't we want to rip that thing out of our lives? We would need to do that. Because God, you've transformed me to knowing it's all about you and it's all about the people around me knowing you together. Now, I want to make all of you mad here for just a minute. So hang on, don't leave, okay? We only have a few more minutes anyway. I understand that many of you in this room drink alcohol. I understand that. Drinking alcohol is not a sin. You can't call it a sin from the Bible without a question. You can call being drunk a sin very easily. But some of us need to examine where and why we drink alcohol, because I know this is certain. I can look around this room and count many lives that have been utterly destroyed because of the effects of alcohol. And some of us are so cavalier with our drinking lives that others look at that and they stumble. Because we profess Christ. Said, I know some of you are so free with your language. Well, Jonathan, this really isn't even considered a bad word anymore, just by you, because you're a pastor, right? It's on TV all the time. I understand that. What makes a bad word a bad word? Somebody bigger than me, you know, that says that's a bad word. Some of us are so free with our language that we have people that meet Christ around us and they look to us and they see, well, if that's what being a Christian is, and they use the same language and they're condemned by it. But I'm free in Christ. You are free in Christ. You're free in Christ to use your money any way that you want to use, but some of you use your money to only glorify yourself and never to bring God glory. And what do people that are looking at you learn from that? And so they use, in turn, their money to glorify themselves, and they're condemned by that. But I'm free. You can't tell me how to use my money. You're right. And I don't want to tell you how to do it. But what example are you showing to those that are around you? And this list goes on and on, doesn't it? As we examine our lives. Now that I've made you all mad and not like me, I don't want to place any extra burdens on you. And that's not what this passage is about. We are still free in Christ. Praise the Lord. Our sin is still covered by the blood of Jesus like it was yesterday, like it is today, like it's going to be tomorrow. And our lives have still become about loving God more and more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving each other. That's still true today like it was yesterday. But take care lest this right of ours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Wouldn't it be better to be said of us, Jonathan, by your actions, you built me up towards Christ and never made me fall. Father, how we love you and how we worship you. And we praise you for a passage that is so difficult to get through, God, but one that's so important to hear. For so many gray areas in our life where we know, God, we don't have a specific answer of what to do. But God, we want to love our brother. We want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we pray wisdom, Lord, as we examine our lives, that each of us would be able to see those who are looking at us, and we could ask, how is this action in my life affecting that person coming to know Christ or growing in Christ, that our actions and our lives could reflect your glory so that those around us in turn could reflect your glory as well, Jesus Christ. Lord, how we love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you, church. God bless you. Have a great day.